Let's turn to 1 Samuel 1 again. This is the third week. Yes, I know. But as promised, this is going to be more of a topical sermon, meaning we're not going to go kind of verse by verse through the passage. We are going to look at a topic that is an important topic that comes up in this passage, which is polygamy. But we're really not going to focus so much on polygamy, but we will be talking about a related topic of growing interest in our society, polyamory. So, let me read for you this passage today, and then we will consider what the scriptures have to teach us. This is the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to Yahweh of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of Yahweh. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though Yahweh had closed her womb. And her rival, that is Peninnah, used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because Yahweh had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of Yahweh, Peninnah used to provoke Hannah. And therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, creator of heaven and earth, together with your Son and your Spirit, we worship you today. And we thank you that you use common people, men who received your revelation to write what is the word of God for us. Help us to trust you, to believe you. Help us to lay hold of Jesus. Help us to follow you and to glorify your name and to enjoy you more than anything else. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, years ago, Dorothy and I, we were trying to have children and we found out that we couldn't. And the reason why is actually because of me, some issue with me. But we were well aware of why we couldn't have kids, and it wasn't Dorothy's fault. And we came back from seminary and we were in the process of looking into various ways that we might adopt, which we're so very thankful that we did. If I had to choose between adoption now and having my own children, I would definitely choose Amelia and Annalise over anyone else. But suffice to say, at this point, Amelia wasn't born, we had no children, and we were at a church down in Crossroads where I was the pastor. And there was an African man who had become a good friend of mine. He wasn't a Christian, but he was going to church regularly. I used to go to his apartment, we used to hang out. And so we knew each other well enough, and I don't know, maybe he would have suggested this to just about anybody. But he knew that we wanted to have children, and his suggestion was this. He's coming from Africa. Polygamy is common. It's a way of doing things. And so he said to me, if you need a child, tell your wife to go find you a wife. That's what we do back home. And I was like, I had told him that's my issue. But that was his suggestion. Go polygamy. Polygamy is the answer, all right? I don't think Dorothy would be very excited about going and finding me a second wife. Anyway, thanks for the offer. That's the idea. So that's still a thing in parts of the world, but it's not really so much a thing here in America, polygamy. You know what polygamy is, right? Polygamy is what we see here in 1 Samuel, right? Elkanah having not just one wife, but a second wife. And you see how it's working out, right? The rivalry between the women, Okay, this is going to happen. And we see it happening throughout the Old Testament. Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, okay? The stories could be multiplied. It doesn't work out. But the thing is that in our generation, it's possible polygamy may become more popular. But the real buzz today is around polyamory. And so I want to, instead of telling you, you know, you should avoid polygamy, I want to tell you, you should despise polyamory. Now, what do you say? What is polyamory? I was saying the same thing. I'm like, what does that mean exactly, right? And poly means many. Amory comes from a Latin background for love, like many lovers, okay? But a really easy way to understand the distinction is polygamy is about marrying several people. It's about having several spouses, okay? You are formally committed to several people. That's polygamy. Polyamory is you're dating and having sex with several people. And that, you may not believe it, some of you do because you've heard about it more and more, this is becoming more and more, not just popular in fringe groups, but becoming more popular in the mainstream. And I'm going to be using an article, which was actually originally a broadcast by National Public Radio, about polyamory and the future of traditional marriage, to show you that this is becoming a mainstream thing. You know, for those of you who were born, I don't know, after 2000 or maybe after 2010, you don't possibly realize just how strange the whole transsexuality thing is, okay? But this has become absolutely normalized. 40 years ago, it wasn't even imaginable that this very, very fringe thing would become completely mainstream. And it may seem to you wild that polyamory would be very mainstream, but I think things are heading in that direction. And so my job shouldn't be today to tell you, hey, polygamy's wrong, because it's not what you're going to be facing, especially the younger generations. What you're going to be facing is having friends who are doing polyamory, okay, and media telling you that it's normal, and you're going to need to know why. You're not just need to know why, you're going to have to feel why. That is ugly, it is wrong, it is false. And that's my goal today, along with, I want you to see that Christian marriage is good and true and beautiful. That's my goal today. So that you're well prepared to live in the world that you live in today. So, I'm going to do this by showing you polyamory and then Christian marriage. And I'm going to, are you ready for the word? Word of the day. You use it with me in the next week, I'll give you a dollar. Dollar's not worth much anymore. It's like a penny. Ready? Anthropomorphize. Okay, use that in a sentence this week. Anthropomorphize. So I'm going to anthropomorphize polyamory and Christian marriage. You know what that means? It means I'm going to make them like people. All right? Polyamory is going to be a dude. Why? Because most dudes are interested in polyamory. I think some women are, but I think it's kind of a dude's idea. Right? Having multiple dating partners you're having sex with. I could be wrong. So polyamory is going to be a guy. Christian marriage is going to be a woman. Why? Because in the Bible, Christ is married to his bride, the church. And so, Christian marriage is a woman in my little anthropomorphizing projects today. I'm going to tell you what polyamory is like, what this dude polyamory is like. First of all, he's a megalomaniac. We're going to talk about what that means as well. Insane, nuts, megalomaniac. He's also a lazy bum. And finally, he's a drunk. Now, Christian marriage, on the other hand, she is sane. She works hard. In fact, she's an Olympic gold medalist. Let me explain. All right, polyamory, first of all, is a megalomaniac. Do you guys know what a megalomaniac is? It'd be like, just like a common person like you or me, And we think we're like Napoleon, or like the Pharaoh of Egypt, or like the President of the United States. And we go around and we tell people, like, you know, that guy in the White House, he's totally fake. I'm actually the President of the United States. You know, that's a megalomaniac. You think you're somebody really great. You have delusions of grandeur. It's a psychological, a real psychological problem. I've met people who think they're Jesus before. Have you ever seen that guy in the corner in New York City? Yeah, they exist. Megalomaniac. Polyamory is a megalomaniac. Do you want to know why polyamory is a megalomaniac? Let me just read to you from this article, okay? This is an interview of a guy named Jake Dunnigan, who is a futurist. I want to know how to become a futurist. Sounds like a cool job. Anyways, he tells us what the future is going to be like. All right, so Jake Dunnigan said in this radio broadcast by NPR, which does indirectly get federal money, so it's very mainstream, okay? Jake Dunnigan says, marriage has been a norm in human society in a diverse way. We have invented and reinvented marriage to do a lot in our society. From sexual reproduction to romantic love to personal fulfillment, political alliances. The greatest problem in this entire article is right there. We have invented marriage, and we have reinvented marriage. This man and people who buy into polyamory are megalomaniacs. They think that they determine what things are. They think they determine what is right and what is wrong. In fact, they believe there is no right and wrong. It's just humans who decide what it is in any given cultural moment. And we can deconstruct what once was considered right and wrong and reconstruct it at our whim. There's such a host of problems here. But anybody who thinks that they are the determiner of right and wrong, we have a name for that already, God. And people are not God. Anyone who thinks they are God is, by definition, a megalomaniac. Polyamory is insane. It's insane. Now, polyamory is also a lazy bum. Why would I say that? That doesn't seem very nice. But he is. He's a lazy bum. Let me give you another quote here from the article, okay? Let's see. Yes, the same futurist, Jake Dunnigan, writes, or said in this radio broadcast, marriage asks a lot from us. Marriage asks a lot from us. Okay. It asks us to be monogamous for a long time. Come on, that's asking a lot, isn't it? It asks us to be good roommates and good partners. I mean, come on. That's good roommates? Who can do that? It also asks us to be good co-parents. Come on. That's asking a whole lot. Be monogamous my whole life. Be a good roommate and a good partner. Raise my kids together with somebody. Let's see what he says. And I think certainly given some of the indicators, the younger generations may be more open to exploration of what that institution looks and feels like. Let's farm out raising kids. I don't know what they're... How is that going to happen? There is a suggestion in this article. Go read it. But polyamory is a solution. We don't have to get married. We just can have sex with several people. And we don't have to be good roommates. We don't even have to live with each other. We're just dating. And, not to be monogamous. It's a lot easier. This is called laziness. All right? Polyamory is a lazy bum. And the thing is the Bible is very clear about the foolishness of laziness. Let me read for you. Proverbs has a lot to say about laziness, although it often, especially in the English Standard Version, uses the word sluggard. You seen a slug? Is he a hard worker? I mean, actually, He might be working hard. He's just working very slowly at it, right? The sluggard is the lazy person in Proverbs. Let me read to you some verses about this. Proverbs 26:13 and following. The sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets." Why does he say that? Because he doesn't want to go out of his house and work. Instead, what does he like to do? Next verse. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Meanwhile, he's like, "Oh, there's a lion out there. I can't get up and go to work today. It's too dangerous, you know." Let's hear more about this guy. The sluggard buries his hand. He loves to eat. He buries his hand in the dish. He's ready for a big old bite, right? Digs his hand in that dish, but it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. He's like, "I'm so hungry. This is going to be great. Ah, so much work to get it back to my mouth." But this is the best one. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. In all of this, he still thinks he's got it right. And that is so polyamory. He doesn't want to be monogamous, too much work, not a good roommate, not a good partner, and certainly doesn't want to parent children together with somebody. Just a lot of work. He's a lazy bum. And what the proverb is saying, it's never going to work out as you think it's going to work out if you're lazy. It's just not going to work out for people who are polyamorous. It's not going to shake out so well. The last thing is that polyamory is a drug. And listen, I have great empathy for people who are alcoholics, and that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about somebody who has a drink socially, you know, maybe two drinks over the course of a four-hour gathering, and for the last hour of the gathering, they didn't even think about having a drink. You know, I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about the person who is having their sixth drink and is thinking about their seventh the moment they crack the can, okay? A drunk, a person with a real problem, an alcoholic. It's very sad, and polyamory is a drunk. Why do I use that? Because a drunk person, sadly, has lost self-control. They don't have the control to say no anymore. This alcohol has gotten a grip on them. And not only do they lack self-control, but they also are not satisfied. You ever heard the famous millionaire quote? Somebody, I forget who it was, they asked this billionaire, "How much money is enough money?" And what did they say? I know someone's heard this. How much money is enough money? $1 more. It's always about one more. It's never enough. And if you're polyamorous, yeah, I've got one, but I could have two. Now I've got two, I could have three. Or this one's kind of, she's just annoying me, so I'm going to drop her and pick up two more. Never satisfied. And not self-controlled. I've got this one, I've got that one, but I just saw a pretty one over there. I just saw a handsome one over there. It's not able to be just self-controlled and committed to one. And to be satisfied with one. This is what polyamory is like. And that dissatisfaction is its end. Don't buy the lie that these people are thoroughly satisfied because they have more than one partner. It's untrue. But Christian marriage, this is who I really like to talk about. She is a fantastic woman. Christian marriage, she is sane. She's actually sane. She knows who she is. Let me read for you from Genesis chapter 2. You can turn there. Genesis 2, 18 through 25, a familiar passage, yes. A very interesting passage, to be sure. And one that is extremely relevant to what we're talking about today. Christian marriage is sane. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Then Yahweh God, the creator of heaven and earth and the creator of humanity in his image, said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, Yahweh God has formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not yet found a helper fit for him. So Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Christian marriage is sane. She realizes she's not God. She realizes she was created by God to function a certain way, and that when she follows the instructions of the Maker, it's the best way. That Christian marriage works. And she realizes she's not God and can't reinvent what marriage is. She was made by God, marriage was made by God, and now her responsibility is to just follow through with the instructions. She is sane. But Christian marriage also works hard. She's not a lazy bum. Marriage, even before the fall, would take work. I mean, look. The Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him." This is a call to working together in a relationship for the purpose of God's mission in the world. And after the fall, after humanity got the heart disease of sin, marriage is harder. And it takes hard work in new ways because of sin. It doesn't come easy, but it's worth it. Christian marriage knows that working hard on it, working hard especially on the relationship, on the emotional side of the relationship, on the conversational side of the relationship, on the understanding side of the relationship, on not trying to force the other person to be you, on working through what it means to raise kids together, on working through on who's going to do the laundry and who's going to, you know, all of this is hard work. And Christian marriage isn't, she's not a lazy bum. She works hard because she wants to do according to that which God has instructed her, because she's sane. She's not trying to reinvent the, you remember The Little Mermaid? It just came out with a new one, but I'm referring back, because I didn't see that one, I'm referring back to the cartoon version. Remember, and she wants to be with the guy she met on Earth, but she's a mermaid, she can't walk, so she gets legs somehow, I forget how. And she's up there, and she's in a nice room, and she got like in the castle of the prince or something. And then she's with her crab friend, and then she picks up the fork, right? And she's like, "Oh, this is useful." They didn't have forks in the ocean, apparently. She picks it up. Do you remember what she does? She starts brushing her hair. Right? It's a funny moment because forks weren't made to be brushes, right? We don't like eating off of the thing that was just scraping your scalp, remember? Yeah. So marriage is created to be marriage, right? Christian marriage is sane. We use marriage the way it's supposed to be used, which means we also work hard because it takes hard work. Relationships take hard work. But finally, she's an Olympic gold medalist. Christian marriage is an Olympic gold medalist because she's self-controlled. You don't get to that point of having a marriage be something like, we'll never be perfect till Jesus returns. All marriages have problems. And yes, there is, in the scriptures, times where divorce is allowable. But Christian marriage is self-controlled like an Olympic medalist. Okay, look, every married person here knows, you walk around, I see an attractive woman, but I'm self-controlled enough not to go and be like, "Hey, you want to have a date?" Right? No, I've got to be self-controlled, like an Olympic gold medalist. This is my wife. This is who I'm committed to. This is who I'm working hard at loving and having more of what marriage can be. And Christian marriage is satisfying. Because I stop saying, maybe her, maybe her. She stops saying, maybe him, maybe him. We begin to be increasingly over the years more satisfied and settled. You take polyamory as your way of life, I'm telling you, it's not satisfying. We think it's going to be. Like the lazy guy thinks he's so wise. Oh, well, if one is, you know, I like one chocolate, why not eat 10? That'd be more satisfying, right? You end up with a stomachache. Christian marriage is Olympic gold medalist. You see Simone Biles with the gold medal, standing up high above everybody else, shining, beaming, satisfied with all the work she put in, all the self-control. That's what Christian marriage is. That's what it can be. But not all of us are called to be married. In God's economy, He doesn't call everybody to be married. He may call you to singleness, with a singleness of purpose in serving Him and His mission to make God known throughout the earth. And yet we're all called to marriage. We all of us in the covenant community are married because we are the bride of Christ. And we're married to Jesus Christ. Notice I said we. Guys, we're not supposed to be like, I'm the bride of Christ. Not the intention. We are. We are the bride of Christ. Okay? Let me read to you from Ephesians. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's us. That he might sanctify her, that is, make her all that she was meant to be, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Jesus Christ is sane. He knows God's design for salvation. He knows God's design for his marriage to the church. And guess what? He's not looking at any other women. They don't catch his eye at all. He is singularly focused upon her. And every day of his life, he's working at that relationship. Even when she's not. He's working hard at it. He is self-controlled, and he is absolutely satisfied. And he will be satisfied at that coming day when he returns and we are joined to him in a marriage forever. Christ laid down his life. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood, shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you.